I stand before you tonight indebted to my parents and to brethren that I knew when as a boy I could do what you're doing tonight. When my parents would bring me to assemblies like this, would bring me to gospel meetings, and show by their example their interest in spiritual things, and have other brethren who were interested enough in spiritual things to gather in meetings like this. I don't remember what kind of attention I paid as a young boy, but be that as it made an impression on me. And you young people in this audience, you've been given a blessing that you probably don't realize today what it is. There's young boys and girls who grow up with ungodly parents, without a good example, without knowing people who are really trying to serve the Lord. You've just been given by God's grace the privilege to know people who will gather throughout the week and on a Wednesday night after a hard day's work oftentimes because they love the Lord and love one another. And I'm thankful once again to be a part of an assembly like that. Appreciate your presence this evening. By the elders' direction, we have tried to direct our lessons to the subject of obedience. And it's one thing to talk about obedience. It's another thing to maintain that obedience. When we come out of the waters of baptism, our hearts are full of joy and have a commitment to serve God. But what happens next month and next year and then 5 years from now as you face the realities of the difficulties of life? Maybe you have a mate that's not serving the Lord. Maybe you have family members who aren't serving the Lord. Maybe you face difficulties at work in the society in which we live. Can you maintain that level of obedience that you pledged to when you said, I believe Jesus is my Lord and I want to obey? There's no question but what it's a challenge. These verses in Hebrews are written to people who are facing exactly those kind of challenges. These people, as you see by the title of the book, had a lineage of the Jewish religion. They were Hebrews who had embraced Christianity. But along the way, things got difficult. Some of these people were facing things you've never faced, and I hope you never do. Some of them, their houses were being ransacked. Some were being thrown into prison. Wouldn't be surprised, in view of some of the things said in the book, that some of them lost their jobs. It was a difficult time for them. And as the way to heaven got long and hot, they got weary and tired, and some were falling along the way and getting discouraged. You see that here as we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And this right in the middle of a section where he's talking about something they're familiar with, their forefathers, who with joy came out of Egypt, looking forward to that promised land. But then because of the unbelief of their forefathers, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Way got long, living in a tent day after day out in the on the hot desert sand. Many times they would get discouraged in that journey, and he's talking about that in this chapter. In chapter 3, verse 12, he turns to the Christians and he said, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." If you'd have asked those Jews in the wilderness, do you believe there's a God? I think they would have said yes. They may have even said they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's one thing to say you believe in God. There's another thing to live like you believe in God. And you can see what he's warning these brethren about is an believing heart. It's not so much saying, oh, there's no God. But it's a matter of trusting God so as to continue to obey Him when you face the challenges of life. He said, verse 13, but encourage one another day by day. What you're doing tonight, right now, is one way to do that. Not the only way to do that. You can study at home, you can pray at home, and you can sing at home. But that won't encourage your brethren when you do that. What encourages them for you to be here to sing and pray and study and show an interest in spiritual matters. So that's one way to encourage one another. And he says that we need to encourage one another day by day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Then there's that little word that's so big. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That's the challenge. We made the confession. We began down the road toward the promised land. Will we maintain that assurance and that obedience firm until the end? Look at verses 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter to his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. You note he uses unbelief and disobedience almost synonymously. They're interconnected, and we'll see that as we continue our study. But it's that lack of faith that motivated them to keep on keeping on. The reason many could not go into the promised land. And he's warning Christians about the same danger. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are reading over here in Hebrews 3 that these people had an unbelieving heart. That is a failure to trust God. They had never seen Canaan. It was over there somewhere. But day after day after day, they're living in tents, and every morning they've got the same food day after day after day. Is there really a promised land over there? It's a matter of trust that God will keep His promises and lead them to this promised land that He was talking about. When they began to doubt, that's when they got in trouble. I don't know what things you may face. Different people in this audience face different things. Some face trying to serve God by yourself. Either your mates died or your mates unfaithful. Some face trying to serve God under difficult financial circumstances. Some of you in this audience are trying to serve God and you're hurting every day. And you've got sickness and illness. I don't know what your situation is, but here is a promise. We've talked about the promised land. Here's a promise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. The question is, do we believe it? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Every one of us thinks our mountain's the highest. Our hill is the biggest mountain. He said, no, that's not true. There's nothing you're facing that other people have not faced. You believe that? It's common. That's shared by all to man. And then he says, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll also be able to endure it. And the emphasis is behind the word but. God will provide a way for you to overcome whatever you may face. You say, how's He going to do it? I don't know. The question is, do we believe it? We say, I just can't do it anymore. That's the devil's lie. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Over in Genesis chapter 3. You remember how God put Adam and Eve in the garden by His wonderful grace and gave them all the trees to eat except one. God said, don't eat this tree, and the day you eat of it, you'll die. You remember what the devil said? You will not surely die. Now they had to make a choice, who to believe. Will you die or will you not die? For as I know, they'd never seen human death. It's a matter of trusting God. And the devil plants doubt in people's mind about God's promises. In this case, it was a warning. Here's a promise in 1 Corinthians 10. Don't ever say you can't. Just get that word out of your vocabulary. As far as serving God, you can do it. You say, you just don't understand. I may not. Look, I'm here to tell you, I've been richly blessed. I don't argue with that a bit. And I'm not basing it on my experience. I'm basing it on a promise of God that whatever challenge you may come across in your life, God says, I'll see that there's a way that you can handle it. Over in James 2, James points out so clearly the relationship, that there's a link, an unbreakable link between our faith and our obedience. In James chapter 2, verse 18, he says, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me, now here's James' challenge. Listen to it. Show me your faith without your works. If I told you, you know we've got security in a lot of public places now. You go into, say you go to a ball game. They want to look in your purse. Say, well, what's in your purse? You go to the airport, you almost have to undress, you know, we got all these security things. Or you're taking a bomb aboard the airplane. Suppose I told you tonight, in my coat pocket, I've got a bomb. And suppose I told you, it's 7:25. Suppose I told you in 5 minutes, I've got it set to go off at 7:30. What would you do? So I believe you. You keep sitting there. You think I would think you believe me? You know how I would know who believed me? Hey, get up and leave this building. Right? Show me your faith without your work. You can't do it. And that's what James is telling his brethren. You can talk about believing in God. You see in verse 1, they held the faith in the glorious Lord Jesus. They were so proud of their faith. You really have faith in Jesus? Prove it without being obedient. He said, I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder, and they did. When Jesus came to cast out demons, they were afraid. They knew who he was, but they didn't obey. They believed, but they didn't obey. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. We talked about that word, didn't we, before in another lesson, perfected. They use that word to bring something to its highest level. It's good to say, I believe in Jesus. But you want to bring that faith to its highest level, let that be demonstrated in the choices you make and the priorities you make and you facing trials and keeping on, keeping on. That's when faith is perfected. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. This link between faith and obedience, an inseparable link, is so clearly demonstrated in what we sometimes call the faith chapter. It is about faith, but it's not how you get faith. It's not so much about the difference in faith, say, and love or something like that. It's about the part faith plays in what we're talking about tonight. And that is persevering. You go back to chapter 10, for example. He said, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. In verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. They're getting discouraged. They're wanting to give up. How do you keep on? Faith. Faith is what will keep you keeping on. Now look, in chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, what made Abel take an animal and kill it, shed its blood as a sacrifice? Faith. That's what drove him. You see the connection between faith and his sacrifice for sin. In verse 7, here's Noah. He works for 100 years building this boat. What made him do it? By faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen and reverently prepared an ark. You can't separate Noah's belief in what God said. There's a flood coming, Noah. Everybody's going to die, Noah. Here's your only way to be saved, Noah. Suppose you say, I love you, God. I just love you so much, and I believe in you, but he never picked up his hammer. He never went and got the wood. That's a lot of work. And to build that boat that long. Remember, he didn't have skill saws. He didn't have electric drills. It took him a long time. Didn't have a whole lot of help. It's just his boys who evidently believed like he did. By faith. Faith was the driving factor. He believed when God said there's a flood coming and the world's going to be destroyed and this is your only way to get to be saved. He believed it enough to prepare an ark. There's verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Obeyed to do what? By going to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You're 75 years old. God said, leave your country, leave your kindred, and go to a place I'm going to show you. Where are you leading me, Lord? Just go. What? What kind of house am I going to have? Well, you're going to live in tents. And you know what? He never got one parcel of that ground over in the Promised Land. Not one, except the one he bought for a burial place. And we'll see why a little bit later. Why he kept on keeping on. What drove him to leave his homeland, leave his kindred, and go to a place that he had never been? Here's the answer, by faith. I tell you, there's no silver bullet. There's no mystery. Say, I don't know what to do. How are we going to get people to keep serving God? The answer's right there in the book. It's not how good the people are in church. You're going to have good people in church, and you're going to have hypocrites. Every church is the same way. You're going to have them. That's not the key. It's not how good the preacher is. It's not how much how sweet people are. The key is faith. That's the key right there. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up. This is interesting. Look at the text. He refused and he chose. We've got young boys and girls in this audience. Right now, your mom and dad help you choose and refuse. But you're getting older. It's going to be up to you to make your choices to refuse or to choose. There's going to be moral options that are placed before you. There are going to be spiritual options that are placed before you. How are you going to make those choices? You can be like a ship on the sea without compass, without anybody to direct it. You get blown by the wind. If you do, you're going to have shipwreck. Or you can have something that determines what you choose and what you refuse. That's Moses. What was that thing that directed him to choose one thing and refuse something else? And he refused something that we'd like to have. He was a prince. He could have had the finest chariot. He could have had servants. He could have had women. He refused. And he chose a life of heartache and difficulty and suffering. What made him make that kind of choice? The answer is in the text. by faith. And so when we're talking about the challenge of being obedient, the elders here love you and they want you to be obedient. And I know they pray and they work. So what can we do to help people be obedient? There's the answer. Well, it's one thing to say that faith is the key. Faith is the motivating factor. Can we delve into that a little bit more? Why is it? How does faith motivate to obedience? Why is it the thing that drives and keeps a person going on? Look back in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I've never seen heaven, but I have an assurance, I have a conviction there is such a place. I've heard some of you talk about going to Texas. You've never been there. Someday you may get in your car and take off toward Texas, a place you've never been, never seen. Why would you do that? Because you would have an assurance or a conviction that there is such a place as you've never seen. If you did not believe there was such a place as Texas, you'd never begin on that journey, would you? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's that assurance and conviction that faith gives that drives us. Well, look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. You young people are being taught evolution in school. This verse is as strong a denial of evolution as you will find. Evolution says that everything you see came from either gas or matter or something like that. And over billions of years, it developed and developed and developed into all these beautiful flowers and trees and people and men and women and boys and girls and husbands and wives, into the order that you see in your universe. This verse says just the opposite. It says, we understand the worlds were prepared, that means framed, put in their order and beauty by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. These things did not come out of visible things. God spoke these things into existence and put them into their present order and beauty. And so it all began with a belief in the universal Creator. How important is that? You're Moses. You've got the solemn responsibility of trying to guide a nation who's been under the captive influence of idolatry for 400 years. And so you're going to write a book. What is the most foundational principle that you can start with to help this nation get out of idolatry and begin to choose the right course? How did he begin the book? In the beginning, God created. That's where he began. Through faith, you understand there is a God, a supreme being. I had the privilege last week to go over to the Creation Museum. They had a little movie that they presented. I'm going to prepare a lesson sometime, try to duplicate some of those ideas, because what they pointed out is how small our earth is. You know, the sun is, what, 100 times bigger? But it's still just nothing in the solar system. And our solar system is just nothing in the universe, in the galaxies. I mean, we are just a speck. And yet God cares about you and me? Yes. And he made this one little speck, unlike all the other planets,
where you and I can live here? Yes. That's the God I serve. So I start there. Faith is the assurance. There is this being that I cannot even comprehend that made this universe and this earth upon which I'm standing. Look over at the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. You're in the city of Athens. You remember we talked just a moment ago about Moses. What's he going to tell the nation of Israel? So he starts out in the beginning, God. Let's move on down the stream of time. You're Paul in the first century. You're in the city of Athens. I mean, there's idols all over town. There's people from all over that come here and talk about their religions and their pagan idolatries and their philosophies. And they bring you up on this hill and they say, here, Paul, preach. Now, tell us what you believe. What a golden opportunity. Where are you going to start? What are you going to talk about? He said, verse 23. While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Where does he begin? Look, the God who made the world and all things in it. He started where Moses started. Do you believe that everything on this earth, this universe, the stars you see at night, are there by the power of a being that you cannot even comprehend his greatness? I tell you, that makes a lot of difference in how you approach life and difficult questions. When Job kept asking, why am I suffering? Why am I suffering? I'm trying to live right. God, if you were down here, I'd like to talk to you. I've got some hard questions for you. And finally, God talked and he said, let me tell you something, Job. You think you're so smart? Answer a few questions for me. And he started asking him questions about the universe and about the snow and the wind and the seas. And Job couldn't answer one. Job put his hand on his mouth and said, I've talked when I should have been quiet. He realized he's in no position to question God. That's where it starts, that God is. Faith is key to obedience because I start with the proposition God is. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, you know, Paul is going to write this gospel about this gospel message. The theme of Romans is verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. But to understand the value of the gospel, you've got to back up. And look in chapter 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What's the truth of God? Read the lie and you'll know. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That's the lie. That it's me, it's my life, it's my body, I do what I want. That's the lie. I'm just the creature. I ought to serve the Creator. That's the truth. But I fail. That's why I need a Savior. That's why I need an atonement. But all of that begins with there's a God to whom I'm accountable, that I owe my life service, that I owe my obedience. You lose that faith in God, that universal being, you won't continue to obey. Or you may go through the motions. But that is the link to obedience. Faith that God is. And in Hebrews chapter 11:6, look at Hebrews 11:6 where we're studying. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's key. But there's more. The rest of that verse says, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That God keeps his promises. If God tells you there's a heaven, if God tells you there's something better, if God tells Abel, look at Abel. We've got the same four illustrations we used a while ago. We start with Abel. Abel offered that sacrifice and obtained the testimony that he was righteous. If God says, you offer that animal sacrifice and I'll accept it for your sins and they'll be forgiven and you'll be a righteous person, You have to believe that God keeps His promises. Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. It's not something you can put your hands on. It's not something you can test in a test tube. It takes place in the mind of God. It's a change of His attitude toward you. You simply have to believe that God rewards those who seek Him according to His will. That's what made Abel offer that sacrifice, and he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. That's why he offered that animal. He believed God kept His promises. Look at the next one. Here's Noah. Why did he build that ark? Read it there in verse 7. He built that ark for the salvation of his household. Never seen a flood, never built a boat. I don't know if he ever saw a boat, but he believed that God said, you get your family in this boat, you'll live. And because he believed that God rewards those who seek Him, he built that boat. Probably people laughed at him, mocked him. Can you imagine? Well, look at old Noah building that boat. What are you doing? It's going to be a flood. Oh, right, Noah. I don't know if they'd ever seen rain. But he believed God rewards and that there would be salvation for his family. And then there's the case of Abraham. Look at verse 8. You know, we're sometimes told, you may have commentaries at home, and you may read your commentary and say, well, these Old Testament people didn't know about heaven. You think that's true? I don't. Look at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For why? What does the verse say? He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And it wasn't found in Palestine. It wasn't found in Palestine. It wasn't found in Canaan. Not that city. He was looking for a city. You got a song in your book like that, don't you? That's what drove Abraham. A rich man to live in tents for 100 years. Because he was looking for something beyond this life. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Here's Moses, a prince. Everything at his disposal. He gave it all up. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 24. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You're going to get that choice, young people. Sin will be offered to you. It's fun. And it is fun. You'll have to make a choice. You know what's going to determine the choice you make? This is it right here. Faith. It's the assurance and conviction. Like Moses had. It says he was looking to the reward. There was more to life to Moses than being a prince and riding in a fine chariot, having money and women and servants. He was looking to the reward. That is the link between faith and obedience, the assurance and the conviction that God is and that He rewards those who serve Him. We've talked about Abraham and Moses, these great men of faith. I don't know that you can get in your Bible a man who better exemplifies that kind of faith and how it molded his life than the man Paul. You know that he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a good education. He had a promising future. He was rising in the Jewish religion. That would mean money. That would mean power. That would mean fame. And then one day he took a different direction. That meant he had to work to try to support himself by making tents. He had to flee for his life. He got put in prison. He got beaten. He got stripped. He got maligned. The rest of his life. Died in a prison where he didn't deserve to be. What in the world? Paul was likely in his 30s when he obeyed the gospel. And probably in his 60s when he died. What drove this man for 30 years face all of that? Well, let's read some of his letters and just see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You read the 1 Corinthians letter, and Paul's writing to the church, some of it's pretty hard stuff. 2 Corinthians, you see the heart of Paul. He says, he's talking about his ministry in the first seven chapters. And he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed. You ever feel perplexed? But not despairing. Persecuted. But not forsaken. Struck down. But not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Look at verse 13. What have we been talking about? What drives people in the face of affliction, perplexity, persecution, being stricken down? What drives them? Verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing, that's that assurance. Remember we read about that assurance and conviction? Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. If Paul would take his shirt off, you'd be able to see where they had beat him, striped his back. But he said, hey, that's okay. I'm going to be raised in a new body. There won't be any stripes. I know that. I'm assured that. I have confidence in that. He said, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. You know what the word discouraged means? Go look it up in a dictionary. If you know how to look up word origins, look up the word. The word means to lose heart. He said, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. So as to quit. He said, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. What? I don't know if I could say that if I was Paul. I've never been in jail. I've certainly never been whipped. I don't know what that'd be like. He said that's momentary light affliction. It's by comparison that it's momentary in life. You know what made him say that? What we're talking about tonight. His faith, his assurance in something better. Listen, he said, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, there's nothing I've suffered that begins to compare what this God who is has promised as a reward. Look, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Remember that on Friday morning if you come. Not, but. Did he ever look at the things which are seen? Yes, he did. When he looked in the mirror, he saw the brands on his body. But that was not what he focused on. That was not his concentration. He looked at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He had assurance, as he goes on to say in chapter 5, that God had built him a house not made with hands. That's that new body. And he longed to be at home with the Lord. Look over at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. This is the end. He's in prison. He's going to die there. This is it. Is he sorry for the life he's lived and the things he's lost? Oh, no. He's writing a young preacher telling him to follow in his steps. Can you imagine that? That's what he says. What in the world? Facing death in prison, undeserved, driving this fella. Listen to him. Here's what he said. He talks about this this gospel of Christ. It says, been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Where's that? Assurance, conviction, remember? I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day. They can kill me. They can do whatever they want to me. I know. I'm persuaded. He counted it a honor that Jesus even put him into the service. Because he not only believed God is, he believed God rewards. And it's that faith that drove that man on. We're talking about faith tonight. Please understand. If you go get your dictionary and look up faith, it's not going to be what we're talking about tonight. You go get a dictionary. What I've got here on the slide is taken out of a dictionary. You'll look up faith, you're going to see something like this. A feeling based on inconclusive evidence. Unquestioning, emotionally charged belief. And that's why people laugh at you. Oh, you people believe anything? You got to believe science. You got to put your faith in science. Something proven, which a lot that goes under the banner of science is not proven anyway. But you people just believe anything. No, that's not the faith of the Bible. That's not what God encourages us to have. And the dictionary is just telling you how people use the word. But it's not what's being talked about in these verses we've been reading. Let's see what he's talking about. Look over at John chapter 20. John opens his book with a prologue telling you what he's going to write about. He writes about Jesus. He said he was eternal. He's the Word. He's the Creator. He was made flesh. He's the exemplification of God's loving grace. That's what he says about him. Then, that's one thing to say it, then he began to present the evidence, historical evidence. He presents evidence from those who heard him, those who saw him, those who hated him, his family, his disciples, his enemies, his own claims. He presents evidence in what he says were miracles in the presence of people they could not deny, one after another. He made a blind man see. He made a dead man live who had been dead 4 days. He himself was raised from the dead, and that's where we're at now. And John just says, here it is. I'm writing about what happened. Here it is. What do you do with it? Verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written. These are written that you may believe. It's not an emotional thing. Look at the evidence. Parents, grandparents, listen. You're worried about those children. Are they going to serve God? It's not because they've got your genes if they do. It's not because they're in church if they do. It will be if they have the faith that God is that rewards those who seek Him. How am I going to persuade them? That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are for. When's the last time you read a gospel with your children? Look at the evidence. Fair-handed, that's both sides. You decide. Faith is built on evidence, historical evidence. That's the faith that will move you on and drive you through the storms of life. You just keep coming back to the historical evidence so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Look at Acts 17. The attempts to convince people about the gospel were so different in the first century than what you see today. You know, people are trying to be convinced by the gospel because some guy gets up and jumps and shouts and raises his hands, or they offer you food or put $5 under the tree or let you play on the baseball team and all that kind of foolishness. That's not the way it was done in the first century. Look at Acts 17. They traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom,
This is what he did everywhere he went. He went to them, and for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is Christ," and some of them were persuaded. Not everybody. Don't be afraid if your children say, "I don't know about Jesus. Is he really Christ?" That's okay. That's good. Now, can you answer the question? Why do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Use reasoning, not just threats. Where's the historical evidence? If it's the truth, the more you dig it, the more it'll shine. The more you rub it, the more it'll be polished. Timothy, remember Timothy? Young boy that grew up, apparently his dad wasn't a Christian, maybe a pagan, possibly took part in the stoning of Paul in Lystra. But his mother and his grandmother were people of faith. And from the time he was a baby, 2 Timothy 3:15, they read the Scriptures to him. He became a Christian, began to serve with Paul on his second preaching journey at the tender age of about 18 or 20. Later became a gospel preacher, worked in the church at Ephesus when he was in his 30s. How did all that happen? There it is. His mother and grandmother believed that the Scriptures would give him the faith that he needed to face a pagan world and serve the living God. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. Verse 38, "My righteous one will live by faith." That is, will live and keep on living and face all the difficulties. "If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." It's this faith that will enable you to face the wars and tribulations of life and overcome. Look at 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John, you see that these people were facing the trial of false doctrine. They were facing the trial of obedience. They were facing the trial of faith and love. And what was going to enable them to overcome? Here's the answer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Faith in what? Who is the one that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We're not talking about a fairy tale. We're not talking about a myth. We're not talking about a pie in the sky. We're talking about something that happened in history. God came to earth. He came with a message. The Son of God died on the cross. They did everything in their power to keep him in the grave, and they couldn't. 3 days later, he arose, and he ascended to heaven. And he said, "I'm coming back." You believe it? That's going to make the difference. Has your faith been serving you? Are you in this audience? You say, "I believe in God," but you've never done what those people did in Acts 2. When they were convinced that Jesus was the Christ, they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "You've got to repent and be baptized." 3,000 did. I don't know about the rest. Maybe they didn't believe it strong enough. Maybe they said they believed, but they certainly didn't prove it. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, the way you prove your faith is by doing it. Maybe you made that confession, but like the Hebrews, you got discouraged. Maybe you need to renew that faith. Maybe you need help. They've got some men here who are elders, men with knowledge, experience, and love who can help you. Certainly, maybe other Christians here knowledgeable can help you. You can overcome. You can be faithful through a living and abiding faith that God is, and He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. What's the song we're singing?
Who is my door standing?
believe he's standing at the door? Do you? Do you believe he's standing at the door of your heart, wanting in? Who? What a being. Standing at the door of my heart, knocking. I want in. I'd like to sup with you. Will you let him in? Think about it as we stand and sing.